I thank Tom for letting me come up here this morning. What I'm going to talk about is actually something I've been learning from you guys, and it has to do with serving our Father. And at one of the events that we had this summer, I was watching somebody serve in their responsibility, and they did it with such incredible ease. I mean, all they were concerned about was with taking care of people and serving them and doing what they were supposed to do, and I was kind of like totally amazed. It blessed me, and it made me think about me and if I do that. And as you know, this summer has been just a little bit busy for our church. You know, we've had weddings, we had a memorial service, we had family camp, we had weddings, and we had a coffee house. And throughout that, I've watched people, you know, and the things that they've given, the things that they've done, the heart of love and giving to us, you know, and it's something that really blessed me a lot, and I know it's blessed you. And it's service to our Father. And I'm really blessed to be a part of this church. I mean, extremely blessed. The things that it's done for my life, I can't even tell you. The growth, the nurturing, the kick in the butt sometimes, you know. Just being able to grow up. And it takes people like you who are willing to give your hearts and soul for our Heavenly Father. And this love and service that we give to each other, it was epitomized in the life of Jesus Christ. You know, He gave His heart, His life, His soul to fulfill God's promise to mankind. Of all people, He could have been the most frustrated, discouraged. He could have said, forget it, they don't appreciate me. You know, have you ever thought that, heard that? I don't want to do this anymore. He didn't. And we're not going to look this morning at what He did to serve. We're going to look at why He served. And if you would turn to the Gospel of John, this section, I was reading about Jesus in light of service. And when I got to this section, I've got to this section 1,000 times, and every time it stops me because it's a phenomenal part of the gospel and what it says. And this is the account in chapter 5 when Jesus Christ healed the man with the infirmity that he had for 38 years. And He told him to pick up his bed and walk. And the Jews were mad because He did this thing on the Sabbath. And they were giving Jesus all kinds of grief, you know, hammering on Him, speaking, accusing Him. And what Jesus says in verse 17, you know, talk about service. He says, but Jesus answered them, my Father works hitherto and I work. You know, in the NIV, I think it says, my Father is always at His work or is still at His work and I also am working. Is that service? It's service to our Heavenly Father. In verse 19, it says, then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He sees the Father do. For what things soever He does, these also does the Son likewise. For as the Father loves His Son, or the Son, and shows Him all things that He Himself does, and He will show Him greater works than these that you may marvel. You know, there were three things here. My Father's at work, I work. What my Father does, I do. And my Father loves me and shows me everything He does. Now, who wants to say that? You know, sometimes we can, right? Maybe not all the time. Sometimes we can. We can do this. And he knew who He was. You know, He knew what He was doing, and He knew His Father loved Him. And His confidence was in what His Father said, and He wasn't swayed by what men were doing and saying around Him. How did He know who He was? How did He know He was loved by His Father? How did He know what He had to do? You can turn to Isaiah chapter 42. You know, for one thing, he knew what Scripture said. And like Kathy was talking about last week about guarding our hearts, you think Jesus guarded his heart with what his Father had to give him and what he had to do? There were words written, the Old Testament, the subject of the Old Testament, as you probably know, is Jesus Christ. You know, the Messiah, the Redeemer to come. And how God worked with men to bring that to pass. But as the time got closer, there were also prophecies about him that got very specific. And it told him of his Father's care for him, of his love for him, what he had to do. And we're going to look at some of those things in Isaiah chapter 42. In verse 1 it says, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street." I was going to gloss over this because I didn't really quite understand it, and I think I've heard it taught before, but I really had to look at this. And this is like, he's not going to sound a trumpet before him. Look at me. You know, what's confirmed him as the Son of God is what he said and what he did. He didn't have to proclaim himself. He didn't have to blow a trumpet. You know, God proclaimed him. In verse 3, "A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth." And this broken reed, if you look at what a reed is, one of the places it's used is a corn stalk. So this corn stalk is bruised, right? It's kind of, there's something wrong with it. So he's not going to say, "Oh, there's something a little bit wrong with that. Heck with you." You know, break it. And then the smoking flax, it's like a candle. They'd use flax to keep candles lit. And if it was smoldering and it wasn't burning right, he didn't just snuff the thing out. He would trim it so it would burn brightly. You know, and the essence of this whole thing in this verse 3 is that this world is awfully evil and it's ruled by an evil one. And people are broken, they're weak, and they need help. And I will help them. You know, and that's what he was going to do. This is what God said that he would do for people. People that are broken and weak, he would help. And then it says he would bring forth judgment unto the truth. In NIV, it says he will faithfully bring forth justice. You know, and you think about some of the things, we're not going to go into this one, but the prophecy about what Jesus would do in his rule, it would be a just rule. It would be not taking bribes and thinking about, you know, what I can get. It was all about justice, God's justice. And verse 4, it says, "He shall not fail nor be discouraged." You know, he's not going to become broken and weak. He's not, till he has set forth, or he has set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. You know, his reign, his way of doing things justly, the way God wants them done. Thus saith God the Lord, not just God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which comes out of it, he that gives bread or breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein, I the Lord have called thee. Now remember, these are words for him. He can read these too and remember these things. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thy hand and will keep thee. I will guard thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Is that an amazing calling? In Psalm 2, there's some more that God wrote. You know, so think about how he stood amidst all the accusations, the jealousies, the hatred, want him to kill him. You know, he had these words to hold on to, things that God told him about what he would do. In Psalm 2, it reads, Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. In other words, it's kind of like that place in Romans when they looked at God and they deemed him unworthy. He's not worth it. Well, this is what people said. And this is what Jesus was confronted with. I don't want God's rule, and I want nothing to do with you, who God set forth. And verse 4, he that sits in heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. You know, what is Jesus when he stood? He knows what's true and what's right and who God is. And these people that stood against him, you know, maybe it says like he wouldn't break the broken or the bruised reed, but people that absolutely will not listen and will absolutely rebel, God's going to laugh. And verse 5, it says, then shall he speak to them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet, despite all these things, despite people that rebel against this, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee. What a thing to hold on to, huh? This is my son, whom I have begotten. No matter what man said or did, when Jesus walked on this earth, he knew what was truth. And if you would turn to Isaiah, it'll be in Isaiah quite a bit, in chapter 50. In verse 4, it reads, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that's weary. He wakens morning by morning. He wakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Why? For the Lord God will help me. Therefore I shall not be confounded. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifies me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. You know, NIV, it reads, he who vindicates me or makes me free from guilt, clears my name, he is near. Who will then bring charges against me? Who is my accuser? Let him face me. Why? Verse 9. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that will condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment, the moth shall eat them up. You know, if you rebel and never accept what God's given, what's their end? You know, a garment that wears out and the moths eat up and then it's gone, it's perished, nothing. Chapter 53. It reads, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. You know, it's not fertile ground. He's going to have to come up in the midst of dry ground. As he has no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes were healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opens not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. The will of the Lord will be done at his hand. The will of the Lord will be successful in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. What about when he read this and the things that he was going through? You know, the things that he was going through, it was more than about him. These words, he's going to justify many. Therefore, verse 12, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Did God show Jesus his purpose? Did he know that he was loved by God from what we've read? Would God reward him? You know, even reward. Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Lamentations, Daniel. Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. If I said that wrong, I don't know. Not only did God show Jesus what he would do, but he also showed him the end. Chapter 7? Daniel chapter 7? In verse 13, Daniel says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, to God. And they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, in his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. If you turn to John, Gospel of John. So there was quite a bit that his father, some very specific things that his father showed him about his life, his ministry, and what would be the whole end result of what he did. And John chapter 14, we're going to pick up his life right before the crucifixion. Excuse me. And Jesus is talking to his disciples, and in verse 27, he says, Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, you'd rejoice, because I said I go to my Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world comes. And he has nothing in me. He has no hold on me. He has no power on me, but that the world may know that I love the Father. And as the Father has given me commandment, even so I do. You know, that's why. That's why he could put up with everything. That's why he could not faint. That's why he kept going. That's why he bore hatred, envy, jealousy, accusations, you know, threat of death. He loved the Father. You know, that's service. It's loving our Heavenly Father. Why did he preach? Why did he go from city to city? You know, why did he do anything that he did? Because he loved his Father. And Matthew, back a few books to chapter 26. He loved his Father. He knew who he was. And he knew what he needed to do. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 36. Then comes Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit you here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him, verse 37, he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry you here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass away or pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he comes to his disciples and finds them asleep and said unto Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away and prayed the third time, saying the same words. You know, I don't want to do this. If I have to, I will. You know, you tell me to, I will. I don't want to do this. I will. Verse 45, then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. Did Isaiah kind of like tell him exactly what he was going to go through? You know, like the pulling, grief, sorrow. Anyway, he's facing these things. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hand of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand which does betray me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whoever I kiss, that the same is he, and hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, why are you come? And they came, and they laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them that were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest's and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into its place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? More than 72,000. You think I can't pray and ask for that? I guess he could, right? He could. He could say, no, I don't want to do this, and my Father will. But, you know, what's the next verse? But then how shall the scriptures be fulfilled? And that it must be. You know, this is how it is going to be. This is how it is written. This is what my Father says has to be done. This is the only way. And I will do it. You know, he could have asked. He didn't. He was more concerned about God, God's word, what God said, and obeying him. And Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 begins with the word who, and it's referring to Jesus Christ, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. He was heard because of his reverent submission. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Pretty phenomenal that we get this, isn't it? That he would do that for us. Eternal salvation. In chapter 12 of Hebrews, talking to us about being patient and enduring. In verse 2, God tells us how. He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. Who for the joy that was set before him, in Isaiah 42:3, he will bring forth justice. Psalm 2:6, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Isaiah 53:10, the will of the Lord will prosper in his hands. Isaiah 53:11, my righteous servant shall justify many. Daniel 7:14, there will be given unto him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom which will not be destroyed. You know, for the joy set before him, did God show him why he was doing, give him the strength that he didn't become weak and faint and give up? God kept him going. Jesus believed God's word, you know, God, the scripture. It was real to him, and it was his Father's word. You know, thus saith God, the creator of the heaven that stretched out the heavens. You know, this is God's word. Jesus totally committed his whole life to God. And 1 Peter chapter 2. This is talking about being patient in the midst of injustice. And verse 22, well, 21, hereunto you were called. Did I say chapter 2? Verse 21, for hereunto you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, and when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. He committed himself to his heavenly Father. And when I looked at this word committed, I don't remember all the different ways it was used, but one of the ways in which it was used was when they committed somebody to jail. You know, they were committed into somebody's care and they couldn't get out. Well, Jesus didn't have somebody committing himself to anything. He committed himself to his Father. You know, to his total care. You know, he served because he loved his Father. It was all about his Father, not about him. He held God's word higher than his own thoughts, his own desires, his own life. In service, we see as being obedient to God and his word, right? That's what service is, and that's what we do for each other. We obey God, and when we obey God and serve him, then we're going to be serving each other. Serving is not about what I want all the time. It's about what God wants. And hopefully I bring my wants to what his wants are. In 2 Corinthians this word of God does change our hearts. It changes us to things we thought we wanted, to things that we actually really do want, because God's ways are just. He is filled with peace. He fills us with joy. when we walk His way, it's incredible, isn't it? It's a peaceful way. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this is telling about Paul and Timothy's heart of service for serving the Word of Life. And maybe it is about them doing this. Do I want to be this way? Can I be this way? It says in verse 14, "For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And he that died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth we know no man after the flesh. Though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth we know him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech by us. We pray in Christ's stead that you be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." You know, henceforth, we don't live for ourselves, do we? We live for him. We look at what God's word says, and we do it his way. God told Jesus that he loved him. He told Jesus his purpose. He told him he would hold his hand. He would keep him and guard him. And God does the same for us. In Romans chapter 6, our Father gives us words telling us that he loves us. Did I say 6? I meant 5. We're going to start in verse 6. Romans 5. In verse 6 says, "For when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some might even dare to die. But God commendeth his love," or he introduced his love toward us, "and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement," or the reconciliation. God so loved that he gave his Son for us. When we were without strength, when we didn't deserve it, he gave it. Is that love? In 1 John, I'll just read 1 John 3, verse 1 from the NIV. And it says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." You know, he didn't just give us love. He lavished love on us, that we should be called children of God. In 1 Corinthians, we're almost there, chapter 1. God supplies everything that we need. In chapter 1, verse 4, 1 Corinthians says, "I thank God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Christ Jesus, that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance, all knowledge." You know this word utterance? It's in all your speech and all your speaking. Remember Psalm 50, verse 4, "The Lord hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary." Well, we can do the same thing. You know, God supplies that for us. He gives it to us. He enriches us with that. "That in everything you're enriched by him, in all utterance, all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, or therefore you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly await for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed." Do you realize that? We lack nothing. In this world that we live in, that we serve the word of life in, we don't lack anything. God's given us everything. As he gave Jesus everything he needed, he's given us everything we need. Verse 9, "God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." In Ephesians chapter 4, God says that what we have to give is vital. Jesus had a purpose. Thank God we don't have to die and give our lives for the sins of the world, right? But our lives are very, very, very important. In chapter 4:14, verse 14, it says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. It's a wicked world out there. "By the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Maybe somebody has a... I love King James Version. I mean, I love how they translate this verse. It's so... the words are just so descriptive. But I will read it in NIV. It says, that's the wrong one. "From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." Does that make you important? Does that make me important? Does it make what we have to give vital? Extremely. God says so. God also keeps us. He guards us. In 1 Peter, towards the back of the book, if I can find it. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. You who are kept or guarded by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." We are also kept by our Heavenly Father, the God of all strength, the God of all mercy, the God of all grace, the God of all love, the God that created the heavens and the earth. That's who we're kept by. Jesus knew God loved him. He knew that God took care of him, and he knew why he was here. God loves us. He takes care of us. And what we have to give is extremely vital to each other and to the world. We love and we serve because God says that what we have to give is important. And we give and we serve because we love our Heavenly Father and we want to obey his word. Amen. Heavenly Father, I sure thank you for how much you love us, take care of us, for your word that tells us everything that we need to know, and everything that we need to know about how much you love us and that as we live in this dark and perverse world, Father, that you keep us, you give us words of life, and we're just so thankful. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Why don't you stand and we'll sing number 81, O 4,000 Tongues. Number 81. Bless you.